The Lord in prayer. Person and work of Christ in verse 18 through 26, and then he tells them what they must do as far as not only for eternal life, but what they must do to alleviate divine judgment in the sense that they were guilty of, and that generation was guilty of, the crucifixion of the Savior. Verse 18, we have a further explanation of Christ, and from the Old Testament, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Christ is extensively revealed in the Old Testament. We see this by the term all his prophets. Notice that. All his prophets. God foretold or predicted and predicted prophecy by all the prophets that Christ would suffer. The sufferings of Christ is extensively revealed throughout the entire Old Testament. This is very important that with that phrase, all the prophets. All the Old Testament prophets predicted the suffering of Christ. So either in typology or direct prophecy, even the types pointed to the death of Christ. The sacrificial system, as was revealed to Moses, and we'll see Moses was a prophet in this section, and as well as Samuel, who predicted the Davidic covenant, and predicted about the descendant of David's that would sit on his throne forever. And we have the prophet Isaiah and Jeremiah, the prophet Daniel. All of them predicted the suffering of Christ. This is very important because there are those who deny any direct prophecies or messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. The New Testament clearly indicates that Christ is revealed throughout the entire Old Testament, all the prophets. We see this phrase several times in this section. We have it in verse 18. We also take a look down at verse 21. Whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. All his holy prophets. And then verse 22. Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will rise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him shall you hear in all things. So Moses is one of those prophets that prophesied of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 24. Yes, in all the prophets, notice that phrase once again, all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as spoken, have foretold these days. Predicted prophecy. And then verse 25. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So he points to extensive messianic prophecy and Christ as the fulfiller of that prophecy. Acts 10:43. To him all the prophets, notice that phrase once again, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. See, even Isaiah the prophet indicated faith in the coming Messiah in Isaiah 53:1. Lord, who hath believed our report? Faith alone in Christ alone. And then Luke 24:27, as Jesus was on the road to Emmaus, he met some disciples, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, notice that phrase, all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he used the Old Testament and he expounded the Old Testament in verses pointing to the coming Messiah, those things that were revealed concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. So all the way through the New Testament, we see this idea that Christ is predicted extensively throughout the Old Testament. His suffering was predicted by all the Old Testament prophets. We have, beginning with Moses, we have Jesus Christ as the seed of the woman in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And we're not going to give a list of all the predictions. We will be here for several months. But we'll give a few of those, list a few of those for you so you can see where Christ is predicted. Psalm 22:1, the Song of David. The beginning of Christ's words on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And this whole song was quoted by the Lord Jesus Christ with his suffering on the cross, because this song ends with basically the words, it is finished. So we begin with my God, and basically at the end of the song we have the words, what's equated to the New Testament words, it is finished, paid in full. Daniel 9:26, the prophet Daniel predicted the sufferings of Messiah. After 62 weeks, he's specific in the exact timing of Christ's death. After 62 sevens, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. There's a substitutionary death of Christ on the cross. Messiah would die. The word cut off means experience death. This is in agreement with Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. I give my back to those who struck me, my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Some of the sufferings of Christ. Luke 24, verse 44 through 46. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the songs concerning me. The three divisions of the Old Testament predicted Christ. The law, the Psalms, and the prophets. And Acts 17, verse 2 and 3. Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. That's from the Old Testament Scriptures. Explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. He demonstrated that from the Old Testament Scriptures. And we know that the song, there's Psalm 16, that the Holy One would not be left in Sheol. It's a song of his resurrection. I believe it's Psalm 16, verse 10, predicted his resurrection, as well as Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. The resurrection of the Messiah is predicted in the Old Testament. Paul used the Old Testament Scriptures to present Christ. In Acts chapter 26, verse 22. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. What is that? That the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. From the Old Testament Scriptures. And then 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11. Type in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. Even Peter, as he writes later, indicates that the Old Testament Scriptures pointed to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching of what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified before him the sufferings of Christ. Notice that it's the first coming, and the glories that would follow, that would be the second coming of Christ. The prophets predicted both advents. Advent simply is a word meaning coming. So Christ's first and second coming was predicted by the Old Testament prophets. So back to our text, Peter clearly uses the Old Testament extensively to point to the person of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what he demands of the Jews and the religious leaders surrounding the temple. because they were guilty of the crucifixion of the Son of God, the Savior, the Holy and Just One, how will they alleviate their guilt? Well, in verse 19, Peter tells them, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Now, he tells them what he told them at Pentecost, to repent. They were to repent of denying the Holy and Just One. They were to change their mind concerning the person of Christ. Now, keep in mind that he addresses this to the nation Israel, and the religious leaders. Repentance is an important part of the nation's restoration. This is directly associated with their ultimate conversion and second coming. Notice, if the nation would have repented, Christ would have been sent in his second coming. So keep in mind here the eschatology that Peter lays out in this condition of repentance. Do not try to use this verse to make that the norm for today as far as conditions for what must I do to be saved. Paul later told the Philippian jailer not to repent of his sins, but to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the way through the book of John, the word repentance is not mentioned one time in the book of John. John's epistle was written not to the Jews, but to the all individuals, Jews and Gentiles, to the Romans audience, and the only condition was faith alone in Christ alone. There's at least 185 verses that I've found that indicate that, faith alone in Christ alone. So here, repentance was for the restoration of covenantal blessings. Covenantal blessings was conditioned on the nation's repentance. This is revealed in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30 indicates that the nation is to repent of their sins in order to bring in the kingdom and to bring in restoration. "Now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them a mine among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice." That sums up the idea of repentance. They turn to the Lord and obey his voice. "According to all I command you, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you." See, this is not limited simply to the Babylonian captivity. This is ultimately the future restoration at the end of the tribulation period, all the nations that the nation of Israel scattered. And this scattering occurred after AD 70. It's called the dispersion. And the Jews are dispersed throughout the entire world. And one day there will be a future repentance, national repentance of the nation, and a regathering back to the land. And that's what's indicated here in Deuteronomy. Verse 4, "If any of you are driven out to the furthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possess," that's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, called the Promised Land, "and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers." And of course, he will bring spiritual circumcision, that's part of the new covenant, that Jeremiah expands later. "He will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants." He will give them the Holy Spirit, and their heart will be cleansed, and they'll have a unique relationship with God. And all this will occur at the end of the tribulation period and in the millennial kingdom, the restoration of Israel to the land. Notice, based on repentance. National repentance was the condition for Israel to be restored to the land. So Peter elaborates on that. He brings that out in this passage in the book of Acts. 2 Chronicles 7:14, a verse that many people quote today, but it really doesn't apply to the United States. it applies to the Jews and based on the covenants. If my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. What is that? That's repentance. That's repentance. Then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. Not the United States of America, but their land would be, my people would be the Jews. So my people being the Jews, their land, the land of Israel. That's the context. That's why you can't just quote these verses out of their context and try to make them apply to the United States. And people are trying to push for a worldwide revival before the coming of Christ, and I don't see it in Scripture. I see a great falling away and apostasy before the coming of Christ. I don't see a worldwide revival before the coming of Christ. As a matter of fact, the conditions for the appearance of the Antichrist in Europe and the nations under the former Roman Empire, the conditions are ripe. There's spiritual darkness in those nations. And I don't see a recovery from that until the millennial kingdom. Things are not going to get better, but they are progressively becoming worse. And here, though, the Old Testament prophets extensively indicated a future national repentance. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 indicates that. And I will pour on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Notice the house of David. These are referring to the Jewish people. The spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me. Who's that? The Messiah, whom they pierced in the first coming. See, they pierced the Messiah in the first coming. They were guilty. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And then we have the individual tribes and families mourning in verses 11 and following. That is national repentance. National repentance before physical restoration to the land. So Peter picks up on this theme of national repentance for Israel before restoration. And they were not only here uniquely, they were guilty of crucifying the Messiah. And for the sins to be blotted out, they needed to repent and be converted. Once again, that is not something that you'd want to try to apply as a gospel or a saving message today. It relates exclusively to the nation Israel. Now, let me read you a quote here from A.C. Gablon. He was a great dispensationalist in past years. His commentary on the book of Acts. The evangelist thinks that after Jesus' resurrection, his trial is reopened and fresh evidence is presented by the apostles to get the Jews to change their verdict. The new evidence is the event of Jesus' resurrection. So it's like a court case. New light came to place. Further evidence. This is chapter 3 of Acts, Acts 3:19. The condemnation of Christ had been done in ignorance, but in raising Jesus, God showed the Jews that they had made a mistake. They had crucified the Christ. Now, however, the Jews are given a chance to change their minds, to repent. See, they're given the opportunity now to change their minds with the new light, the resurrection of Christ, the new evidence. The present address of Peter has to do exclusively with the nation and their future. Therefore, the Holy Spirit, as he came on the day of Pentecost, is not mentioned. However, the promise of the Spirit in a future outpouring upon that nation is included in the promise, the times of refreshing. And we see the times of refreshing in verse 19. They are to repent so that the times of refreshing may come. Now, the repentance which is demanded on them is an acknowledgement of the wrong they had done in denying the Holy and Righteous One, a confession of their blood guiltiness in having slain the Author of Life. This, of course, would result in their conversion and the blotting out of their sins as a nation. See, we're talking about national sins here and the blotting out of the sins. So, repentance and conversion, that your sins may be blotted out. In order that, what if they did that as a nation? As a nation, what would happen? The times of refreshing may come, and the Lord will send Jesus. Now, ultimately, these leaders, not all of them, repented. We don't see a mass national repentance of the nation at this time. But if they would have done that, then Christ would have returned from heaven and would have established his kingdom. That was conditioned upon the establishment of the kingdom. We clearly see, by the way, repentance in Acts 5:31 is for the nation Israel. This is very clear in the early chapters of Acts. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. In early chapters of Acts, repentance was offered to the nation Israel. Now, so we have the second phrase back in our text, repent and be converted. Epistrepo, the word converted, means to change one's mind or course of action. So they are to repent of their national sins and change their mind so that their sins may be blotted out, so that they might restore fellowship or harmony with God. You remember, this is almost identical to what we saw in the book of Acts chapter 2. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Parallel to that message to the nation who were guilty of this national crime. Now, if the nation would have done that as a whole, what would the Lord do? He will bring in the times of refreshing. What does that phrase, the times of refreshing, what does that mean? Well, we have this word here used in the Septuagint, this is a Greek translation of the Old Testament, in Isaiah 32, verse 15. Isaiah 32, verse 15, in the context, refers to millennial blessings for the nation Israel. Until the Spirit is poured upon us from high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. The outpouring of the Spirit would be the times of refreshing, and this would also indicate millennial blessings for the nation Israel. So Israel will be restored at the second coming of Christ. Matthew 19:28. Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, that's another phrase for the restoration of Israel to the land and the millennial kingdom, that in the regeneration, when the earth is restored, Israel is restored to the land, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory. Now we know clearly that when that is, you can read Matthew 25, verse 13 and following. It's after the tribulation period. You have followed me, will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So we have that future time called the regeneration. Romans 8, we have a restoration of creation at that time. Romans 8:19-23. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. The creation was subject to a curse when Adam fell. So he's referring to the original curse placed on creation when Adam fell. Because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know that the whole creation groans and labors with pains, birth pangs, till together until now. There's on the environment, there is a judgment. Think about that. This is the biblical idea of the environmentalism, not the secular view. we see trouble in the environment because of a curse on creation. See, chaos, disorder. But one day we'll have a liberation of the environment at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this would be in this section, Romans 8, 19 through 23. Now, we also have the millennial kingdom called the dispensation of the fullness of times, Ephesians 1, 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather in one thing, in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. So this time of refreshing is the restoration of creation, the restoration of the Jews to the land, and millennial blessings to the nation. Now, if the nation would have repented, this would have occurred. The times of refreshing would come. From who? Who is the source of the regeneration and refreshing? Notice here, the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The bodily, personal presence of Christ at his second coming. His personal presence will bring a restoration of the Jews to the land, a regeneration of creation, and the times of refreshing. Christ is the one who brings that. We know the presence of the Lord is associated with the coming of Christ. Look at verse 20. And that he may send Jesus Christ. God will send Jesus Christ to the earth to establish his kingdom. That will be the presence of the Lord that will bring the times of refreshing. All this is tied into the second coming of Christ. Now, national repentance is required in order for Christ to return in the second coming. And we will see, as we saw in Zechariah 12:10, a national repentance of Israel before the second coming of Christ. So that he might send Jesus. Again, the condition of repentance, national repentance, so that the Lord will send the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Until the nation repents, there will be no second coming. Think about this. Until we have a national repentance of the nation, the Jews, we will have no second coming. Now, don't confuse this with the rapture. I'm not talking about the rapture. The rapture occurs 7 years prior. That's the next event on God's timetable, the imminent return of Christ for the church. And that is not conditioned upon national repentance. Any person who has placed faith alone in Christ alone will be caught up at the time of Christ's return for the church. But here, Peter's laying down conditions for the second coming of Christ. Now, notice Christ here, last portion of verse 20. So that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. Now, we look at the New American Standard. Let's take a look at the NASV. We have here, not preached, but the word appointed. That he may send Jesus of Christ, appointed for you. And I think the better translation would be there, the word appointed or chosen. Destined is the idea. This Greek word here is spelled P-R-O-C-H-E-I-R-I-Z-O-M-A-I, and this means chosen before. Now, what is so important about that word? Christ was chosen ahead of time to be Israel's Messiah. Think about that. He was pre-appointed in eternity past to be Israel's Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was in God's prophetic program that Jesus Christ would be the Messiah, the Son of God. He voluntarily, Christ was not forced to do so. We know in the book of Hebrews, he came as a willing servant. Christ willingly chose to die for the nation. So that one word indicates that it was in God's plan in eternity past that Christ would be appointed as the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, what about the person of Christ at the present time? Peter explains that in verse 21. Whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things. Now, at the current time, where is Christ? Christ is in the third heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. Christ is at the right hand of the Father in heaven, but he will not remain there forever. Notice the word until. So until heaven, whom heaven must receive. That phrase explains where Christ is at the current time. He's in heaven. But the following word indicates a change. Until. Until. He will not be at the right hand forever. He will come in his second coming. Until. I like that word until. Preposition. Acri. A-C-H-R-I. This word until, as used even in English, means continuance of an action or condition to a specified time. Meaning, he continues at the right hand until a change occurs. Now, until when? Until the time of restoration. A restoration of all things. What is the restoration of all things? It's equal to the times of refreshing. The times of refreshing is equal to the restoration of all things. And that will be the millennial kingdom. It's called the dispensation of the fullness of times. So that is a phrase, a New Testament phrase, another one for the millennial kingdom of Christ. The time of the restoration of all things, which was predicted by the Old Testament prophets. There are hundreds of Old Testament prophets that predict the coming of Christ and the establishment of his kingdom. That's a matter of where our Isaiah study indicated there, and even in the book of Isaiah, dozens and dozens of passages that speaks of the kingdom of Christ. Now, let's take a look at a couple of verses that indicate the prophetic program, using that word until. I like that word. I really was impressed. Sometimes when you study the Bible, the Holy Spirit points out a phrase or a word, and it really hits you. And this week, that phrase, until, hit me. Meaning God has a plan, but that plan will change. Romans 11:25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part, that's at the current time, has happened to Israel. Here is a national blindness upon the nation as a judgment for rejecting the Messiah. Notice it's only partial. Not every Jew is under blindness. There are still Jews who have expressed faith in Christ. But that blindness is until, there's that word, until what? The fullness of the Gentiles have come in. Meaning once the full number of Gentiles are saved, God will change his prophetic program and then restore Israel. Israel will be saved after that. So, well, first of all, we have the current dispensation in which the Gentiles are prominent. The majority of the church is comprised of Gentiles in this dispensation. But in the future, we have the national deliverance of Israel at the second coming of Christ. Until. Look at Ephesians 1:14. The Holy Spirit's a guarantee of our inheritance until. The Holy Spirit abides permanently in the born-again believer, and he is the seal which guarantees our future redemption. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. He bought you at the price, with his death on the cross, and he will redeem you at the rapture. In the meantime, though, the Holy Spirit guarantees. But that word until, there's a change. This happens and then this happens. 1 Thessalonians 4:15. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. That's a passage dealing with the rapture. Let's say 1 Thessalonians, may it's 1 Corinthians. Let's take a look here. I want to make sure. Yeah. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive remain until the coming of our Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Meaning if Christ will return, he will catch up those who are believing. Until, if we remain until, we live until the coming of the Lord, there'll be a change that will take place. Going from a mortal body to an immortal body. That word until indicates the change. Then we have 2 Thessalonians 2:7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. That's the current condition. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Verse indicating that the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit will be lifted at the rapture of the church. That's why the Antichrist will appear. The Antichrist cannot be manifest or revealed while the church is here. Therefore, no prophecy teacher can point to so-and-so is the Antichrist, and this president's the Antichrist, and all that nonsense. That is hidden. And we are actually, the Holy Spirit working through the church is restraining the appearance of the Antichrist. 2 Peter 3:7. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Okay. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Huh, what a change. From the current present heaven and earth to the destruction of heaven and earth until there's a change in the future of God's in God's program. And then Revelation 6:10. These are just a few of the verses here. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? This is a cry from the tribulational martyrs who wait for God's justice to be executed. God will judge. And that's indicated by that phrase until. So I was just impressed with that word until. It indicates that God has a change in prophecy. He does this and then he'll do this. That goes against, by the way, the uniform in 2 Peter we have the uniformitarian who believes all things continue as they were since the beginning of creation. You know, argument? Well, it's always been this way, it will continue this way, nothing will change. Right? No. No. Things will change. They will. God intervenes and acts in human history. God acts in human history. God's active. Okay, back to our text here. So Christ, heaven will receive Christ until the time of the restoration of all things. The word restoration, interestingly enough, apokatastasis, is used. We have a similar word used in Acts 1:11. You remember the questions that the disciple asked about the kingdom? Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now, let's take a look. I want to look at the context there. You remember the disciples asked the question about the restoration of the kingdom. Verse 6 says, when they came to him, they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That word restore. Restore is a similar word here to the restoration of all things. So the restoration of all things is restoring the kingdom to Israel. That's what that means. So back to our text here. And look at the times of restoration elaborates on the question, restoring the kingdom. So the restoring of what? Restoring the kingdom to Israel. Matthew 17:11 indicates this restoration of the kingdom. Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. If you study the book of Malachi, by the way, Malachi talks about the coming of Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord and the restoration of the kingdom in the last chapter in the Old Testament. The coming on its last couple of verses, depending on what translation you use. The New Testament ends with the expectation of the appearance of Elijah before the coming of the Messiah. That's why many thought John the Baptist was Elijah, but he says, I am not. But there'll be an Elijah. Elijah will appear in the tribulation period, I believe, as one of the two witnesses, and will be a forerunner of the coming of Christ in his second coming. And then he will come and restore all things. It was a common Jewish belief that Elijah would be the forerunner of the restoration of Israel. Now, so this word restore is used in the context of the restoration of the nation Israel back to their land. The question comes up about what would happen if the nation had repented. You always get the hypothetical questions. Well, what would have happened if the nation would have repented? Well, here's a quote here again from A.C. Gabelein. He said, undoubtedly, all would then have come to pass. In rapid succession, all the events preceding the return of the Lord, as recorded in the prophets, would have come to pass, and then he would have come and brought the restoration of all things. This, however, was not in the purpose of God. He knew that Israel would reject this offer. The Lord had predicted it likewise. The prophet spoke in the dispersion of the prophet spoke of the dispersion of the nation and a long period of judgment for them. So we know the plan of God that these Jewish leaders rejected this offer, and therefore the Lord did not return to establish his kingdom at that time. Now, verse 21 indicates that God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets about this restoration. So the Old Testament prophets reveal the millennial reign of Christ. Now, notice the phrase, since the world began. Again, we have the translation in the New American Standard has the indication that this is not since the beginning of the world, but from all ages past. From ancient time, we had the translation. We have the word aeon is the Greek word here. This indicates that from ages past, the Old Testament prophets predicted the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, not from the beginning of the earth. Okay. Now, we have the prophet Moses who predicted of the prophet Christ. Think about that phrase. The prophet Moses predicted about the coming of the prophet, the Messiah who would be a prophet. Verse 22, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, meaning Jews. He would be Jewish. The Messiah will be a Jewish prophet. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. Now, this indicates one of the three offices of Christ. There are three offices of Christ revealed in the Scripture. Christ is revealed as prophet, this verse indicating that. Secondly, the book of Hebrews indicates that Christ is a priest, not after the order of Levi, but after the order of Melchizedek. And then he's coming in Revelation 19 as king. He'll be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Revelation 19. Three offices of Christ: prophet, priest, and king. He fulfills all three offices. Here, he's explained as the prophet. Now, this is a quote from the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. Let's take a look at that. Again, once again, you see how Peter uses the Old Testament. You don't have a working knowledge of the Old Testament, you won't see these things. The Lord your God will rise up for you a prophet like me from you, from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. And then in verse 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Jesus Christ, of course, revealed the Father's will through the teaching ministry of Christ. So Christ is a prophet. Look at John 7:40. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, truly this is the prophet. They understood the Old Testament passage, Messianic passage, and they applied it to Christ. Others said, this is the Christ. They were true as well. That was right. He's the Messiah. He's the prophet, and he's the Messiah. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? They couldn't harmonize the passages. They weren't aware of the Christ being born in Bethlehem of Judea. They tried to harmonize those passages. Now, the Jews expected a prophet and the Messiah, two distinct persons. They tried to separate the two, but the Christian view united them together in the one person of Jesus Christ. Even some Jews today try to distinguish between a suffering Christ and a reigning Christ, or two messiahs. There's really only one Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, but two comings. See, even as we saw that verse in 1 Peter, Peter struggled, the Old Testament prophets struggle with the two comings of Christ. How do you harmonize a glorious reigning Christ with the suffering Christ? Well, the way you harmonize that is two comings, not two different messiahs. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15 predicted that God would raise up a prophet like himself. This prophecy was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He not only gave forth God's revelation, he was God's revelation. That's why he's called the Word, Logos. Words reveal thought, and words communicate. Christ is called the Word in John 1:1, the revelation of God. Those who saw him and heard him preach called him a prophet. You can reference Matthew 21, verse 11. We won't turn there. His fiercest critics, the Pharisees, wanted to arrest him, but they were afraid to do so because they knew the multitudes viewed him with the high regard of a prophet. Matthew 21, 46. Prophets in biblical times were those who foretold, predicted future events, and those who foretold, declared God's message or taught his truth. The Savior was a prophet in both senses. He foretold his own death and resurrection. John 2, 19-22. And the destruction of Jerusalem. Matthew 24:2. So in that sense, he was a prophet. Since God's revelation to man has been completed, Christ is not now functioning as a prophet. Neither does there seem to be any need for him to function as a prophet in the future. So Christ in the past functions as a prophet, although not now. He's not now or in the future will function as a prophet. Right now, he is functioning as a priest. Think about that. And then at his second coming, he will function as a king priest. Both. He'll function as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, reigning over all the earth. Now, verse 23, back in our text, and it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. There's national judgment that will come upon the nation if they refuse to hear that prophet. And this, of course, speaks of the judgment upon Israel in AD 70. Christ will come not only with deliverance as Moses did, but he will judge as Moses did. Remember, Moses acted as a judge. it is because that prophet had disobeyed. It is because that prophet had been disobeyed by the nation of Israel that the judgment of AD 70 was indeed coming. So here, the ones who refused to listen to that prophet, the nation was under judgment, as Moses predicted. Now, verse 24. Yes, in all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as spoken, have foretold these days. Now you wonder, where did Samuel predict the coming of the Messiah? Samuel was, by the way, one of the most respected of the prophets among the Jews. Samuel founded a school of the prophets. Now, Samuel announced that David would replace Saul. Remember, Samuel indicate that David would replace Saul. 1 Samuel 13, 14, 15, 28, 28, 17, 1 Samuel 16, 13. But we have no record that he ever gave an explicit messianic prophecy. Peter seems to have meant that in the announcing David's reign, Samuel was anticipating Messiah's reign. So, anticipating David's reign, Samuel anticipated Messiah's reign. So, all the prophets announced ahead of time, foretold. The word there in the Greek means to foretell a prophetic utterance. What? These days. What do these days refer to? The Messianic kingdom. So, all the Old Testament prophets predicted these days, and the context refers to the days of the restoration, the Messianic kingdom of Christ. Now in verse 25, he indicates that they are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. They are sons here of the prophets in the sense of being heirs of the promises. Being physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they would inherit the promises of the Abrahamic covenant. Now, part of that is quoted in Genesis 12:3. And your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, remember that word seed can refer to a singular or plural. And it's used both in both senses in the New Testament. Seed refers to the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but it also refers to the person of Christ, who was also a literal physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's why in Galatians 3:16, that seed was Christ. Now, in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Ultimately, that seed is in the person of Christ. If they would accept the person of Christ, the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant would be applied to them and all nations. Verse 26, to you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you. Notice the word blessing, allusion to the Abrahamic covenant. In turning away every one of you from your iniquities. That's a spiritual blessing. The blessing would be the turning away from sins if they would accept the servant Jesus. To you first. And in Romans 1:16, the gospel goes, of course, to who? The Jew first. The gospel is to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. That's the biblical order. As Peter indicates here, God raised up to you first, the Jews, his servant Jesus. Once again, we study the word servant. That's, again, the servant Messiah of the Old Testament. Isaiah 42:1. And Jesus is the word Jesus, or Savior, Jehovah, is the word, or Yeshua is the Hebrew word for Jesus. He would provide the nation with spiritual benefits or blessings in the turning of the nation away from their iniquities or sins. Romans 11:26 indicates a future turning from their iniquities and the national turning of the nation to the Lord. So all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness. Here's that same Greek word, from Jacob. That's when the new covenant is applied. So Peter laid it on the line, didn't he? He really presented throughout the Old Testament passages who Christ was. And it was up for them to acknowledge that or reject that. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this section in the book of Acts, which deals extensively with the Old Testament prophets and their view of the coming Messiah, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, if there's anyone listening here today who hasn't believed in the person and work of Christ on the cross for their sins, I pray that they might place their personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved today. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.